Let us continue our series of studies entitled 7 Days That Changed the World. 7 Days That Changed the World. You may say, well, Brother Parker, you've been on this for a while, but the more I study this period in time, as I said in introducing this lesson in times past, you know, one thing that we always think, and that's just true of every society that comes along, every generation that comes along, we believe we are the most important generation. This is the most important time. We've heard it time and again. Last week and the week before that with the Democratic National Convention and the Republican National Convention, this is time, the most important time. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's something way more important. And that is the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's something for us to look at. There's so many lessons to learn. So we're going to continue in that series of lessons today. Still on Tuesday. You know, we started this on Sunday, coming into the 7-day period. But a lot of things have happened. I don't want to glaze over any. But Christ is still dealing with religious leaders. Brother Grady gave us a great message last week on Romans, and Romans chapter 8, I believe, verses 31 through 38. But before that, we talked about some scathing comments that Christ made about the Pharisees. Why was he so hard on the leaders? You know, if you notice Christ, he was very wise. And one of the things we have to do in life is learn how to give an answer to every man. Because every man don't need to be answered the same way. You don't fix every problem in your house with a hammer. Because if you did, you'd have a bunch of holes with stuff that don't need to be beat on. Some of us, that's the only tool we got in our tool shed. No wonder things in our life are a mess. So he was gentle with those who need to be gentle with. With the woman caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. She still couldn't sin anymore, but he treated her gently. But he seems to be hard on this group of folks. Why is that? Because they should have, first of all, known the law. They taught the law. They should have known better. And not only that, the influence they had. They had a lot of influence, and they were leading these souls. And they had a lot of influence on God's people at this time, and they were leading them astray. Because the first part of Matthew 23 deals with them individually. Now Christ is going into the problems they were causing in dealing with God's people. Because those are two things. When you're talking about religious leaders, we talked about the fact of they love the chief seats and the great places and to be called all these flattering names, and the Bible definitely speaks against it. Now Christ goes a little deeper. Let's see what he does in this one. And many folks have termed this the seven woes of Matthew. Now that's one extra we're going to add to it. But the seven woes of Matthew. Matthew 23. We're going to begin at verse 13. I'm going to read all the way down. It's a good little bit of reading. And then I'm going to back up, and then we're going to settle down on these. And I'm going to give you seven. There's a bonus one I'll give you at the end if we have time. But if not, I'll give that to you later. So it's really kind of eight, some folks say. That last one is talking about Christ and what they're going to do to him. Verse 13 says this. Notice how he starts. Talks about exalting himself and humbling himself in verse number 12. He talks about what a true minister is. And then he says this. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, nor suffer ye them that enter in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. Whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, and whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whosoever shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things therein. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and nice and cumin, and have omitted the weightier law, matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but wherein within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, then that which is that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Christ ain't playing, y'all. Why is he not playing? He knows what's before him. This is the week of his crucifixion. He knows what he's about to face, but he also wants us to learn some stern warnings here. He wants us to understand what it's truly about. He wants us to understand these folks that were in power at this time were in power for the wrong reasons. They got away. They missed something. These were folks who started off, as I said before, 400 years before that. They started off with good intentions, getting back to the law. And how, somehow, some way, they went left. It's easy to do. Don't criticize them, because it's easy to do. There are many folks out there with good intentions today, but somehow they went left. There are churches of Christ today that started off well, but somehow went left. There are ministers who started off wanting to preach and help souls, but somehow went left. There are Christians who started off wanting to be more like Christ, but somehow made a left turn. This is what we're going to talk about today, because this is something we can examine and use as a measuring tool or a mirror collectively and also individually. Because these are lessons that we can learn. So let's look at them. Woe number one, the sin of kingdom blocking. The goal of every Christian should be to lead others to Jesus. All effort should be centered around this goal. The Pharisees wanted to lead others to themselves instead of God. Now notice I said that. Their problem was they were not trying to lead folks to the one God. They were trying to get folks to buy into that particular sect. That's dangerous. Whenever we get to that point, we're in danger of the leaven of the Pharisees. Our job is to preach the Bible unadulterated, not taking anything away from it and not adding anything to it. Truth is truth. The Bible speaks for itself. When we teaching others, what is the purpose? When we teaching others about the Lord's church, what is the purpose? It should be to lead them to Christ and nowhere else. They went left here. They were more concerned about increasing that particular sect than they were about pointing folks to God. No wonder it didn't end up right. Whenever we do that, and it's easy to slide into. It's easy to get those roles mixed up from time to time. Even good intentions. Satan does stuff like that to you. How does he do it? I'm going to show you an example of how he does it. Because I've seen it happen before. Somebody starts off and does a great job winning souls. But then you start to hear them pridefully say, look at how many people I've saved. Who did the saving? Who? Yeah. You did the saving? So if you did it, what was God's role in it? And it easily happens. I'm telling you. You start to puff out. I've seen folks, even folks in the Lord's church, get up and say, you know what? I baptized 200 folk. Well, that's all well and good. You didn't do nothing but perform the act to get them about the water. It was God who circumcised the heart. All glory goes to him. And then when we stop giving all glory to God and lifting up Jesus, then we begin to go left like they did. They had forgotten who they worked for. They had forgotten who they were responsible, who had given them the right to interpret the law and lead Israel in this particular mindset. It happens in the world. If you don't believe it, in the secular, in the religious world, look at how it's done today. Look at how many folks are worshiping personalities instead of the truth. Amen. Think about that for a moment. Think about the fact that oftentimes in the religious world, truth is laid aside because of some personality. It happens. And this person, all they're doing, they're not leading them back to truth. Because it's a vicious cycle. They want more and more because they become puffed up with pride and they give them more and more, and then before long, it's something they really can't get out of. We must never get in the way of the gospel. Are you and I getting in the way of the gospel? Are you and I not allowing Christ's light to shine through us? That's something we have to examine individually. And how do we do that? We're going to talk about it in a minute because he goes into it a little bit later on. So that's rule number one. Don't shut it up. How do we shut up the kingdom of heaven? Wrong attitudes toward the gospel and others. If your attitude is not right, when you go out to teach others, it's probably best for you not to teach until you get it right. Wrong reasons for teaching the gospel, others the gospel. Getting caught up in what I call pet theories. And that's sometimes getting hung up in one particular area and using it not as a proof text to mean that God is right, but as a proof text to beat people over the head with. Be careful about that. It's the Bible is what it says. You don't have to do it. The Word is going to do enough of that. But I've seen situations like this when you're studying with someone and you get to that point, you be like, I know I'm going to get them now because they can't. I understand that. But the truth is going to do enough of it. We don't have to add anything to it. Just let them read and study God's Word for themselves. And if it's the right heart, a heart that's worth receiving the gospel, then the Word to have is free course in their hearts. Why are we teaching others the gospel? What's the purpose? And if you've not even approached answering that question, then maybe the question should be, why aren't you teaching somebody the gospel? Because that's everybody's responsibility. You and I don't get off the hook with that. Everybody has a responsibility to go and teach. If you've been in the Lord's church any amount of time, and you've not cared enough about a soul to mention Jesus to him and his church and the truth, we got some checking to do in our own lives. That's the reality of it. Because you're not about your mission. He didn't bring us here to sit in warm pews. He brought us here to go back out in the world and bring lost souls to him. Rule number two, the sin of greed, pride, and ambition. We must not prey on helpless souls. Oftentimes, those hurting become victims of spiritual wolves. And you don't have to turn on the religious shows for this. You can turn on the news and see this happen, or this person happen, or this person who was in a religious position of power abused these many kids, all kind of stuff you see. I had this many affairs, all kind of stuff that you see on the world. Extreme abuses, molestation, sexual sins, etc., are committed oftentimes by those who wield power in society because they use it to harm other folks. Some of the most wretched perversions that ever happened are often cloaked in God. Whew. It happens. It happens. This is their problem. Notice what it says. What did they do to the widows here? Let's go back and read verse number 16, I believe. 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, you're faking it. Pretense. You're looking good. Your prayers sound long. You didn't mean them. Make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. When you think about that, you give the appearance, but the whole time you're saying this prayer, you're thinking how you can steal the money. You're thinking how you can use them. You're thinking how you can get them to sign over your property to you. You're thinking how some way you can get everything you can out of this person who's hurting, who's lonely, who's probably lost every bit of income and security they had, and that happened. It happens every day. The Pharisees is nothing new. They were doing it then too. They would do these things and they would make these demands on folks. Put heavy burdens in reason Matthew 23 verses 2 and 3. Bind heavy burdens on folks and then use it to really destroy them. That's woe number two. Woe number three, the sin of blind zeal. We must be willing to teach the truth and the truth only. There was a time when the Lord's church lived by this. Speak what the Bible speaks and be silent what the Bible's silent. I wish we would get back to that. That would be a whole lot less confusion in the Lord's church today. We're taking this thing of silence as liberty to do and add all kind of stuff that ought not even be named in church and in the name of worship. Missions are great, but what is their purpose? There's nothing wrong with missions. There's nothing wrong with doing these things and taking the gospel over the world. But many of us use it as a badge to pride ourselves and to separate ourselves from others. That's great, but why are we doing it? Is the mission to win souls to Jesus? Is it the mission to do good? Many want missions around the world, but won't even evangelize their own neighborhoods and cities. That's what needs to start. And neither is it wrong. Neither one of them are wrong. But you can't do one without the other. That's what they did. They went all around the world looking for one proselyte. And then after they found him, we see it made them twice the son of hell. That's a sad statement to say about God's people. They were on their way to a burning hell, saved, and then ran into some hateful Christians. Ran into some backbiting Christians. Ran into some gossiping Christians. Sinful attitudes. Hypocritical examples. Congregations with no love that didn't agree, resemble God's love feast, etc. Now they're on their way back to a burning hell. Now we know they have a responsibility in that, but we must be careful not to add to that. They will bring folks in because of the heavy burden bound on them, not understanding where they come from, not understanding they came from a world of idolatry. The whole book of Romans deals with that, especially from Romans 14 on, talks about folks coming into the Lord's church from different points of view, from different religious experiences, needing time, and them being patient with one another. They were getting ready to kick folks out of the church because they didn't want to interstate. There were some who just sacrificed a bull last week to Baal. And then they were falling out over that, over a stake. But be careful. We do it today. I've seen it worse. I've seen folks fall out over because the pews they didn't like. They didn't like the color of the pews that was chosen. And I'm talking about, sure enough, man, they ain't talking about I don't like the color. I'm going to sit in it worse. I'm talking about sure enough, man, to cause a stir and leave. And that's kind of sad. That's what happens in woe number three. They were doing that. Woe number four, the sin of majoring in minors. Think about what they're doing here now. They what we call splitting hairs. They don't really make, they shouldn't even have a hair to split. They were talking about swearing by the temple. They said nobody can swear by the temple because nobody owned the temple. But somebody might have a little bit of gold, so if you swore by the temple and they didn't keep it, that what they swore by, then maybe, just maybe, you could go in the temple and get a little bit of gold out the pot. That's what they were talking about. They shouldn't have been swearing about those things in the first place. What do either of these have to do with going to heaven? At some point in time, even in our own lives, individually, collectively, we got to be heaven-focused and not get in the business of majoring in minors. Because it'll slow you down and it will cause you to lose focus of what's most important. Many today are worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I do want to read that. Romans chapter 1. Paul here deals with some things in the beginning of Romans that we can learn something from today. Kind of ties into the lesson, kind of they were guilty of. Romans chapter 1, we're going to pick up at verse number 21. Now imagine this is being said, could be said true about the Pharisees that were studying here, or the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Hellenists, all those who made up the Sanhedrin, which was the leaders of Jerusalem. And it reads as such. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Notice problem number one here. They knew God, but they glorified him not as God. That means they chose not to worship God and put him in the proper place in their life. That's a problem with many of us today. God, he demands that he either be first place or no place. Not something you fit into your schedule. Not something that's nice to do. Not a magic genie that you rub when you have trouble. That's not the God that we see in the Bible. So here they had this problem. What else were the problems they had? But notice when they became vain in their imaginations. They began to live their lives by what they thought and how they felt. Vain and dark. Then it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They thought they were wiser than God, but they actually end up being foolish. And notice, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made unto the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They begin to worship God's creation. Do we have that problem today? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. People worship nature more than they worship the Creator who created it. They're more concerned about saving nature than they are about saving souls. It's in our country, full blast. I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of it, but when that takes priority over souls, that's a problem. That's a problem. Let's see what else it tells us. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You know what God's going to spiritually say? If you want it that way, go ahead and have it that way. Knock yourself out. But I'm going to punish you for it. He's going to make you feel good in it too. How do we know that? Book of Thessalonians tells you he will send you strong delusion and then punish you for it. He will make you think your way is right and you're going to feel right in doing it because you refuse to listen to his word. That's dangerous. We can get so hard-headed and so stiff-necked that God says, I'm going to allow you to believe your own lie, to believe it's the truth, and then punish you for it. This is what he's saying here. He said it changed the truth of God into a lie. They didn't want to accept what God's word said. I don't believe it. They changed it into a lie. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use of their bodies into that which is against nature. They began to worship the creature instead of the creator. If you go on down through this, it gets even worse. Then you really get down to it toward the end of it, because it sounds a lot about what we're dealing with today in our society. I don't have time to go into it. I may cover a lesson later on down the road. Woe number five, the sin of spiritual unbalance. Now, sometimes we have to be very careful about this. The Pharisees were very meticulous when it came to tithing. Notice what it says. So let me get back over into Matthew. That's great. And we talk about it. Let's see what it says. We're going to give them a little bit of credit here. It ain't all bad. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and ice and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done and not to leave the others undone. You got to do both. You got to obey and keep the law as it's given. You got to be obedient. And you also got to understand that's something that the law hangs on. And without one of those two, you're still not pleasing God. It's easy to go down that road. And what happens is you start to creep over into the sin of legalism. That's the word thrown around loosely, but it was a problem then. Only time legalism comes into play is if the weightier matters are laid out, like mercy, compassion, and faith. And I'm going to prove to you what those do in a minute and how it keeps you from creeping over into the sin of legalism while you're still doing what thus saith the Lord. Because that's our command. We can't let it aside and say, well, you know what? You're being too legal. No, we still have to obey. This proves it right here. They couldn't stop tithing because that was the law. But that was something they were leaving out. So don't stop it. Change the mindset, because what it was doing, even though you went through it, there was something wrong with it. You didn't have the right intention for you or those who saw around you. Look at what it says. They left out weighty matters. Don't stop tithing, but we can't forget the whys. They had forgotten the whys of tithing. See, tithing was not to separate themselves from everybody else. It was to bring glory to God. They were doing this to show how holy they were. When you begin to do the things of God to show how holy you are, you're in a bad place. I'm in a bad place. If that's why you're doing it, just to show you're holier than your neighbor, just to show you you're holier than the person that you're sitting next to. If that's why you're doing it and that's why I'm doing it, that's the wrong reason. We ought to be doing it always to please God. And when you stop doing it for that, you begin to creep over into the sin of legalism and spiritual unbalance. Whatever we do, we must be full of these. Mercy. Why does it say mercy? If you forget, first of all, how merciful God is to you, when you're teaching others who are lost, you are certainly not bringing into those conversations. You are certainly not bringing into that mindset. You will certainly forget that you were once where they were. That's dangerous. They had forgotten that they still needed God too. Whenever you feel that you have arrived and you don't need Jesus anymore, you and I are dangerous to ourselves and everybody we come into contact with. Everybody. Because it comes out as being high-minded. As being holier than thou. as being like you don't mess. Be careful about that. I'm not saying you need to let everybody know what you. I'm not saying all that. But when you approach folks and don't not full of mercy and don't understand it, then you'll never have mercy on somebody else. And what is mercy? What is it? What is mercy? That is not getting something that you they deserve. So what happens is we begin to pray folks for bad stuff to happen to them and God to punish them, and we forgot that God didn't punish us and he was patient with us. And that's dangerous. That's the mindset that we have in our world today. We forget that we all are still creatures that need God each and every day of our lives. It don't matter who you are, where you come from, what color you are, what political persuasion you are. It does not matter. We all still need Jesus every day. And that's our only hope. Faith. Why faith? Because when you walk by faith, you're not walking by your own merits. You're not even walking. We learn to walk by what? Faith and not by sight. You're not worried about what you see. You stop looking at what's before you. It allows you to be able to see beyond the outward appearance of folks. Part of the problem in our world today, in our beloved United States, is we hadn't gotten that point yet. Yeah. That we're more than just flesh and bones and melanin. We're souls. That's who we are. It's not about nationalities, it's about souls. We've lost that point somewhere along the line. And that's all we see is outward appearances. That has nothing to do with you and I going to heaven. That has nothing to do with you and I getting along unless we make it a point. Nothing. And especially if you understand anything about Christ and him crucified. Compassion. Why do you do what you do? Do you do it to love souls? Or do you do it to make yourself look better than everybody else? Why do? What we do. This is the antidote to religious legalism. A couple more, bringing this lesson for a landing. Then the sin of unclean hearts. Let's turn to Matthew 23. And let's look at verse number 25. And it reads as such. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. They were sending folks to hell, or trying to, because they didn't wash a cup or they didn't wash their hands. Sounds like a lot today. Well, you get tossed out of some places, you don't wash your hands. You don't use some hand sanitizer, and then you be thrown out on your ear. That's kind of sad. Because I wonder how they lived with all them germs before all this stuff happened. Because they were still there. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up that all my life. It's nothing new to me. Because my grandma would cut me a somersault if I came to the dinner table without washing my hands. Playing outside all day, smelling like outside when I came in. Maybe y'all didn't have that experience, but that's something you didn't do. But think about that for a moment. Think about how hypocritical that is. They're more concerned about being clean on the outside. But in the inside, because God was able to look on their hearts, they were full of uncleanliness and extortion. They looked good. They washed their hands. The ritual was good. They smelled good. Everywhere they went, they made sure the folks washed. Matter of fact, they condemned Christ for it. Matthew 15, they condemned him for it. Same thing. Christ, you didn't wash your hands. What does it got to do with saving souls? Now, this is even more scarier. And I think about this because this brings chills to my mind because I know I don't measure up with this from time to time. We are more concerned about our appearance than what is in our thoughts and minds. Do you and I realize that our thoughts and imaginations are naked before God? What if God did this one day? Just one day, decided to put what you thought all day long on the 6 o'clock news. Every thought that went through your idle mind, the person you cussed out that cut you off in traffic, the person you called everything but a child of God because they took the last piece of chicken, the person you wanted to beat up because they took ate half your lunch and put it back in the refrigerator. I wonder, just wonder, if God put it on the 6 o'clock news and said, these are the thoughts that went through Curtis Parker's head from 6 o'clock a.m. to 5:55 p.m. And would you want anybody to see him? Not me, because I know I got some power just like you do. Some stuff I ought not be thinking. But that's what we should be more concerned about. Because when the inside is clean, the outside, by default, will be clean. We don't have to worry about it. So we need to be worried about cleaning up our thought life and those things before the outward appearances. That's what he's talking about. And the last one we'll cover is the sin of dead men's bones. Matthew 23, 29 and 30. It was an abomination for them to touch a dead body. They had certain, go back and read Leviticus, they had certain things they had to do. They had to separate themselves. They had to quarantine themselves for a certain amount of time when they touched dead bodies. Couldn't do it. So what they would do during times of feasts and festivals, that those who lived in the city of Jerusalem would paint these bleached, shining white to make sure nobody touched them. But they were beautiful. They didn't just put like skull and bones on them. They made them beautiful because they took pride in them, because these were the bones where the ancestors were buried. But Christ used it here as a cruel analogy. He says, they look good, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. That's what he was calling them. They looked good. They were shiny. They represented even the ancestors. Because I told you that bonus one's coming next. If you read down a little bit later on, I'm going to paraphrase it because my time is running short. Don't be fooled by religious appearances in this world. There are a lot of buildings that look like they got it going on. Big cathedrals, big assemblies, got everything rolled out. Got parking attendants out there in the parking lot flagging you this way. Then you got up front, you got a whole 10 rows for the pastor, the first lady, the second pastor, and all this other stuff. And if you get there and you park in them, you're getting told within 15 minutes because you don't park there. That just don't happen. And it's great. They look good and they're drawing people. And some people say, you know what? That's why I'm going there. They look like they got it going on. But do you and I realize they could be full of dead men's bones? Because they're not teaching the truth. They don't care anything about your soul. They care about your wallet. Don't preach the truth. You'll never hear them preach about sin. Because they preach about sin, they run 45, 50, 60, 70% of them out of there. Because they got to change their life. That's why they're so full. Don't be fooled by them. What about you today? Christ here gives a scathing condemnation of the Pharisees, but you know what? They needed it. They didn't get the subtle hints. They didn't get the fact he came to them. They didn't get the fact that all the things he did in that face, all the things they witnessed, Lazarus being raised from the dead, people being healed, him speaking and having commandment. They didn't get that. They were so puffed up with pride and arrogance that this was the only way that he could make them realize their sins. Don't let it be that way for God with us. Don't let us be that stiff-necked, that hard-headed, that we got to learn this way. Because it didn't end well for them. And they thought they did right. And they thought they got rid of this troublemaker. And that's what we're going to go into next week, when they decided to go and get him and crucify him. All they did was play their part in God's plan. But God wanted us to know this too, so we can learn some things from this today. Let us not be guilty of the leaven of the Pharisees or the sin of the Pharisees. What must we do to be saved? We must hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Places into Christ Jesus makes us new creatures, but from time to time we fall short. We don't measure up. Like I said before, I, probably you if you're honest with you, do not want God posting or displaying my thoughts on the 6 o'clock news, because I know I got some things to clean up in my own life, and you do as well. But I'm so thankful that he had gave his grace and mercy. He allowed me to experience it one more day to get those things right, to be more and more like Christ. We all sin in some form or fashion each and every day of our lives. So we need Jesus. So he's given those who've obeyed the gospel already the avenue of repentance. And you have one desire or the other to put on Christ in baptism or request special prayer. We ask you to please come forward.